Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture before the lesson will be found in John chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew this gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then will you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up in everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet."
And now would you open God's book, please, to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 27. And if you want an outline of the sermon, you will have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. I'm going to walk right down through those verses, and we'll begin that in just a couple of minutes. And I just want to tell you how happy I am to see all of you here. It's a beautiful day to worship God. Temperature is warm and the sun is out. I took my 2 miles this morning, walking miles, and just drank it in and enjoyed it. It's a beautiful day. This sermon is connected to Digging Deep for Men, a Bible study that various men around the country are doing. And each month I'm preaching a sermon relative to what the study happens to be about. This year they're doing the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know more about being a part of the men's Bible study, you can see Keith or you can see Derek, and they'll be happy to, or me, I'll be happy to help you to get more information about that. It's a great study. And this month, what we're talking about is Matthew chapter 5, the bottom of the chapter, as Jesus taught about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And so that's my assignment for this morning. Reddit is a social outlet, and this week Fox News had an article about a Reddit question, and this is what it was. To users who are not in love with their spouses, the question is, why are you still with them? It's an interesting question, and one that seems just so very obvious in the world's way of viewing things. And so you have different answers. I suppose some things that you would assume would be on there. You had people saying, well, one man said, "I've got kids and I didn't get a prenuptial agreement. I can't afford a divorce, so I'm staying with her." And you had other kinds of things. But down the list, you can read down through it, and what you didn't get was anything even closely akin to what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is arguably the most important sermon ever preached. And every detail is important. And so Jesus took some part of this remarkably important sermon, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and he gave it to this subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage, which of course draws our attention. What is it that he has to say? What are the details of this? Studies have been done, even in recent times, of course, about the reason why marriages break up. Now, I want to launch into this sermon by making this statement. People who are divorced are welcome in this church. I don't want you to ever wonder about that. I don't want anybody to ever wonder about that question. I talk about marriage and divorce and remarriage, what the Scripture has to say from time to time. I never want anybody to wonder about that point. Everybody's welcome here. And as a matter of fact, if you knew about the history of everybody in this church, some things would probably surprise you. And every one of us here of any appreciable age have things of which we're ashamed, things in our past which we have been disappointed in, things which still hurt us, things in our past that we frankly wish we could forget, or which, if I could go back and change some things, I would. That's applicable to everybody in this room. But we've joined together not because of that. We've joined together because we have redemption in Christ Jesus. We've joined together in unity to say that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and we want to obey Him. We come together to study His Word and to conform our lives and every aspect of our lives to Him. I want to be a Christian. Now, that's becoming more and more challenging. Somebody made the observation this past week, never had thought about it this way. It's kind of painful, frankly, that only a few years ago, I mean in my early life, in America, where you worked, where you went to school, you might have to defend yourself over not being a Christian. Might have to defend that. Here's why I'm not a professing Christian, not a practicing Christian, or whatever. Today it's the opposite. You very well might have to defend why you are a Christian in today's climate. It's not going to get easier. Anyway, here's the list of reasons why people divorce. I think it's healthy for us to study this. Why do people lose their marriages? See if you can relate to some of these. The first one is we drifted apart. When we married, we had so much in common. We enjoyed being together so very much, but we married, and then he took that job. It involved traveling 4 days a week, and so by and by, we just got accustomed to being apart. Or one of our aged parents had to have such care that it meant that we had to be apart for long periods of time. We just got accustomed to being apart, and we drifted apart. In fact, this is number one. I mean, you know what? You go down the list, and this is the one that's most often cited. And you know what? I can say it a different way. We didn't work hard enough. Because good marriage is always going to be hard work. Always going to be hard work. It's something you work at every single day. We drifted apart means we didn't pay enough attention to it. Number two, some terrible calamity, some awful, awful thing. And sometimes I'm thinking about, for example, the accidental death of a child. And sometimes there's some negligence. Who was supposed to be watching the child? Why weren't you paying enough attention? And you know what? It puts a strain on a marriage. It doesn't mean that it will break up, but it means it puts a strain on a marriage that may actually put it apart. What a terrible, grievous thing. Number three, infidelity, of course, and adultery pull a lot of marriages apart. One wife said in this study, she said, well, he cheated on me. And so before long, I found somebody else and I cheated on him. And we talked about it and decided there's just too much pain attached to all of this and we would just go our separate ways. So I found his cell phone and I thought there must be something going on. And so I researched searched through his cell phone and I found the text and I found pictures and there's no doubt about what he's doing. And of course I'm going to divorce it. Number four, abuse, substance abuse, physical abuse. Often they go together. I'm afraid for my life. One wife said, I told him, if you keep going to the bars, I'm going to divorce you. I cannot live this way. I won't live this way. And so he went back to the bars and that was it. Number five, we married too young. We didn't know what we were doing. In every decision, it seems like every big decision we made the wrong one because we were just too immature. We just didn't really know what we were doing. We were crazy about each other, but not mature enough to handle these kinds of decisions. Number six, we married for the wrong reasons. Somebody said that if you marry for money, you've got a quick ticket to divorce. That's interesting. We married for the wrong reasons. My mother wanted me to marry this girl. She was so close friends growing up with the woman's, my wife's mother. They were close friends, thought it would just be a great thing, you know. And when we were little babies, they decided we would get married and we grew up and it was just always assumed that we would get married. And so we had this familial pressure, you know, you got to marry. And we thought it might work, but you know what? We married for the wrong reasons. Or we just couldn't keep our hands off of each other. And we just knew that it was a pretty quick wedding too, you know. We just decided we'd just get married. And I've had people tell me that they knew before the wedding. They fought all the time and we just knew this probably wasn't going to work out. But so much money had been spent, you know. So much money. We couldn't bear the shame of backing out. And then the last one is this. And perhaps this one kind of caps it off. We just gave up. One of us or both of us just gave up. Now you appreciate the fact that it's possible for a Christian to be divorced due to no fault of his or her own. I don't want a divorce. I want to work this out. In Christ, we can. Let's get some counseling. Let's be more involved in the work of the church. Let's be more faithful. We'll read the Bible together every night. We'll work on this. Can't we do this? I promise to be the best spouse I can to you. But you may not have a choice. Your spouse may just give up. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, and this is something with which you're probably familiar, that God hates divorce. But what you may not know is the rest of the verse. He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Now that's not an easy translation there. And you find different commentators discussing this, and some of them will say that the word garment here is synonymous with the word wife. I don't know. That's a stretch. When you look at the Hebrew word, I don't think that's probably it. But you know what I believe it is Ruth. I think it's illustrated in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9. Remember when Ruth came and laid at the feet of Boaz? And she referenced his skirt. She said, she was saying, I'm your family and now I'm a widow and so you can marry me and I want that to happen. And here's how she described it. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Put your garment over me. And it has to do with the fact that a husband is to be the provider for and the protector for his wife. That is his role. But in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says, I hate divorce because you cover the garment with violence. That is, you rip off, you rip away that spirit that says, I love you enough to die for you. Isn't that what Ephesians 5 says? That husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To love her enough to die for her. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will be your man. I will be your husband. And let's just rip that off. It's a very violent thing. So we get to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to start in verse 27. And what I want to do is to give you seven things. If you're keeping notes, I see a number of you are. It'll be easy. We're going to walk down through this verse by verse, sometimes clause by clause. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he dedicates time to this subject. Again, it draws our attention. So what specifics would he address? What exactly would he see as being the most critical things he wants to get across to us? Let's begin. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. Now, first take this understanding that Jesus is clarifying and correcting things that the people already believe. They're already religious. They're already very religious in the Jews' religion, in the old law, but not just the old law, but also the Jewish tradition. So you find over and again in this chapter, Jesus saying, you have heard that it was said this, but I say this to you. So in verse 21, in verse 33, in verse 38, and here where we're reading, you have that same thing. This is what you've heard, this is what you're holding to, but I say something like this. So what he would do is not necessarily contradict that, sometimes he would, not always, but he would at least clarify or add to it or say, focus it. So here's what you have. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now they already knew this. And it's interesting to me today that with, in our worldly kind of view of sexuality, that the things that are held up still as being probably not right are really limited. Mostly the rule about sex today is whatever your preference is, whenever it is, or with whomever it is. And so you have, you know, homosexuality, that's a good thing. That's always a good thing, you see. And then you have fornication before marriage, living together and all of that. That's a very popular thing. Lots and lots of people have just ignored marriage altogether. But adultery, I think, is still often seen as being a negative thing because it involves hurting someone. You're cheating, and we use that term. Even the world will use that term, that you're cheating on somebody. They knew that it was wrong. I say to you, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And then you have in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, Jesus quoted that and he added to it. Ready? And what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The word joined there means that you weld two things together. You glue them together. All right? What God has glued together, don't you treat that like it's useless. Don't you dissolve that. God's joined that together. And so in Exodus 20 and verse 14, here's the old law and the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Get to the New Testament, Romans chapter 7 and verse 3. If a woman's husband is dead, she is not an adulteress, even though she be married to another man. Got it? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now here's the third point. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now I want you to see this as a very loving statement. This is a pastoral, kind of a heartfelt, kind of a fatherly, kind of warning statement. It isn't just cold and stark to say, now here's the law, don't commit adultery. It's to say, don't do that which leads to that. It's not just to say, don't fall down, but to say, you're about to walk on a place where thousands of people have fallen because it's so slippery. I want you to be careful. This is a very dangerous thing. It's where people often get in trouble. Don't look on a woman. So he goes behind before the actual adultery and says, it always starts in the heart. Every time in all of creation that adultery has been committed, it always was preceded by a sin of the heart, and it was this one. Now, you may think that the old law was very stark and that God was just so plain and direct with the law about this. But you know what? They had just missed it. It wasn't that God hadn't said it. They just missed it. So follow me on this. Here's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, boy, that's stark. There you are. Yeah, but verse 17 in the same chapter, he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant or maidservant or his donkey or his ox or anything that is your neighbor's. What do you suppose is the difference between lusting after a man's wife or coveting a man's wife? I don't reckon there's a snap of difference between the two. It's the same thing. In other words, the Ten Commandments had warned them about this already. They just not sure they saw it. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says this. It's very similar. You know what? You get that thought in your mind of longing for someone to whom you have no right. That's what lust means. It's the inordinate desire for that to which I have no right. You get to thinking like that, and you got to stop yourself and fix your thought process, because this is not going to turn out good. It's going to turn out bad. It never turns out good. Here's Proverbs 3, verse 5. The lips of an immoral woman drip as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Boy, I love to be around her. And here's the end result, though. See, this, thank you for the Word of God. It illuminates the reality of life. This is the reality, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold on hell. You know what? You can figure that out if you want to by experimentation. That's a really foolish way to do that. A lot of people have. Or you can do it by revelation, where you just study what Jesus has to say. Read the Word of God and you say, I don't want to do that. That's really foolish, because that's going to end up hurting me bad. That's right. That's right. Now 29. And I spent some time talking about this in the last couple of weeks, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I just want to show you where it is in context. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. If your right hand, verse 30, causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It is profitable for you that one of your members perish, and not that your whole body be cast into hell. Wait a minute. You're talking about my eye. You're talking about my hand. I don't know how life would be so dramatically changed, altered for the negative if I lost one of these things. It's very precious to me. That's the point. And it's in the context of just what we're talking about. It's in the context of looking at a woman to lust after her or about adultery, you just gotta stop before it gets started. You can't wait till you get, if it gets in your heart, if that man to whom you have no right gets in your heart, if that woman to whom you have no right gets in your heart, then you're really apt to make the wrong decision. Most people do. You say, yeah, but I love him so much. I've never had anybody to listen to me and understand me like he understands me. And his wife, she doesn't understand him. She's not good to him. I'm better for him than she is. You know what Jesus is saying right here? You don't want to go to torment with him, do you? Are you sure you want to go to torment with him? Is that where you want to spend the majority of your time together? Is in hell? Is that what you're really saying to me? You say, but I love her so much. She's just so important to me. Is she as important to you as your right hand? Well, yeah, I'd say yeah. Well, cut it off. He's not really talking about your hand. He's talking about these kinds of sinful relationships. And you've got to get rid of them because it's going to destroy you. That's why. Now, let's continue. Now I'm dropping down to verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, there's a history behind that I want to show you. Here's Deuteronomy chapter 24, and it's what Moses said in the law. Now, there's a part of this that I don't understand. I'll show you what it is. I can't explain it. I just know what it says. When a man takes a wife, Deuteronomy 24:1, and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Simple. And you say, well, wait a minute. What does uncleanness mean? And during the time of my Lord, while he was on earth, you had two different schools of thought, named after great rabbis, great teachers. So you had Shammai, and Shammai said, only for adultery. Hillel said, oh, forget that. Any reason. Any reason's good enough. So what happens is that it creates this confusion. It creates this scenario very much like what people are saying today. Now, Jesus clarifies this in Mark chapter 2, or 10 rather, verse 2. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? This is back to Deuteronomy 24. And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Doesn't that sound simple? The point I want you to get from this, and I'm going to read on, but is that Jesus is condemning the trivialization of divorce. It's just so easy. You know what? We go to a lawyer and we get a writ and we fill it all in, and then we're not married anymore. And then we marry somebody else. It's just logical sense, and it's hard and it's painful, but there's a logic to it, and that we trivialize it. And Jesus answered and said, Here's the explanation. Because the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God's joined together, let not man separate. In the house of his disciples also, they ask him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. All right. So he's clarifying, and he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to put away your wives, but that's not God's original design. His original design is one man for one woman for life. So by the time you get to Josephus, I brought you an ancient divorce document. This reading is kind of difficult, so it's legalese, but follow me. Ancient contract of divorce. So this is a form that you could fill out if you wanted a divorce and you were a Jew during the time of Jesus. In the day of the week A, in the month B, in the year C, from the beginning of the world, according to the common computation, in the province of D, I, N, the son of N, by whatever name I am called, of the city E, with entire consent of mine and without any compulsion, have divorced, dismissed, and expelled thee. Thee, I say, M, the daughter of M, by whatever name thou art called, of the city E, who is heretofore my wife. But now I've dismissed thee. Thee, I say, M, the daughter of M, by whatever name thou art called, of the city E, so as to be free and thine own disposal, to marry whomsoever thou pleasest, without hindrance from anyone from this day forward. Thou art therefore free for any man. Let this be thy bill of divorce from me, a writing of separation and expulsion according to the law of Moses in Israel. Get the last part. That's about Deuteronomy 24. And so they have this idea that this is easy. You know what? If you don't like her, get rid of her. That's it. Here's what Josephus said. Now, Josephus is a respected Jewish historian, and we've used him so much in preaching and teaching because he's very valuable. But in his personal life, get this. Quote, about this time I put away my wife, who had borne me three children, not being pleased with her manners. Does that seem trivial to you? Yeah, well, why not? Because that's just how they read the law of Moses. Why did Moses say this? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Because apparently he knew how they would abuse their wives if he didn't make this provision. But of course, Jesus says, but it hasn't been true from the beginning. And I'm telling you that this is how it is. Now look at this. This is Rabbi Akiba. If any man saw a woman handsomer than his own wife, he might put his wife away, because it is said in the law, if she find not favor in his eyes. So, verse 31, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now 32, but I say to you that whoever, I want everybody to listen very closely to this, because this gets right down to it. This is, here's what everybody's been saying, here's what you've been hearing, but now here's what I say to you. Whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. It's fornication. It means sinful sex. Except for that. Now, we could talk about other terrible things that come into some marriages. Sometimes so abusive that a woman may know that she could lose her life, or a man could lose his life. And we know about separations and those kinds of things, because you can't abide in that house. There are things, but it's important to note that when you talk about divorcing and marrying somebody else, Jesus said, except it be for sexual immorality. Now, we can quibble about why he elevated that one. I expect it's connected to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, where Paul writes and says that sin, all sin is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. I don't know all of what that means. But I know that it's elevated. There's something really serious about this, and God is serious about it. I do not know how you could more clearly say there's only one exception to the rule. One man for one woman for life. I don't know how you'd go about saying this or phrasing this in a way that would be clearer than this. Except for the reason of sexual immorality. I don't know how you'd say it plainer. And that's what Jesus says. Except for sexual immorality, and then causes her to commit adultery. This is the only time in the different passages that have to do with this subject of divorce and remarriage. The only time this is said. And I think I know the reason. He's preempting something that sometimes Christians who divorce will say today. I've gotten free from my mate. I have divorced him. Now, there was no adultery involved, and so I know that right now we can't remarry, but I know him, and he's going to find somebody else. And as soon as he does, I have my get-out-of-jail-free card. Then I'm free to remarry. And I'm telling you, that logic happens all the time, and it's just as wrong as it can be. And what Jesus says here, if you put away your spouse for something other than fornication, You are culpable. You have a culpability in that. You say, I'm done with you. I don't like you. I don't want to be around you anymore. And I'm divorcing you. I'm putting you away. But a culpability, that means that I bear some of the blame, is that if and when that person takes somebody else, Jesus said, you're involved in that. You have an involvement in that. Causes her to commit adultery. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 7? It must needs be that offenses come, But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. I cannot promote sin in other people without sinning myself. And it has to do with this subject to say, I'm just sick and tired of you, and I want you out. I'm going to put you away, but it's not for sexual immorality. Jesus says, you be real careful about that. What you need to do is to not trivialize marriage. And what that means is you stand on your hind legs and you fight Satan harder than you ever have to save that marriage. Now, my spouse may not do the right thing. My spouse may do what Satan wants her to do or what Satan wants him to do, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do right no matter what. And that means that I'm going to fight for what Jesus teaches here with reference to my marriage. Now, the last one. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. In the context, obviously, what it means is that one who is put away, who is divorced, but not for adultery. It's not about that. It's just two, husband and wife, and they don't get along, and so she's put away. Let me tell you something. It, according to Jesus, according to this line right here, it is altogether possible that I could become a spouse and an adulterer at the very same time. Don't date someone who has no right to be married. Don't ever do that. You can be friends with them. You can be co-workers with them. You can be students in the same classroom with them. You can sit on the same seat in worship and be a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ to that person, but don't date them. Never date somebody who, according to Jesus, has no right to be married because you're playing with fire. I had a dear friend one time who did this very thing. He and his wife divorced, not because of adultery. And I was talking to him very often during these weeks and months, and many other people were too, talking. And when the divorce finally occurred, well, everybody's heart was broken. And he would say over and over again, I know that I can never remarry. There's no adultery involved here. I know what Jesus says. I know I cannot remarry and still have God's approval. I can't go to heaven if I remarry. I know that. And by, he met this girl, this woman. And he starts talking about her a lot. And I said, now listen, brother, you be careful. You know that you cannot remarry. I know that. I know I can never do that. I know, but I'm just so lonely. And loneliness led to that first date. And that first date led to other dates until they were dating. And before long, you know, that led to falling in love. And then it was that he left the Lord's church because he knew that what people who really are dedicated to the scriptures are going to do, you're going to read these passages and we're going to preach them and teach them and say, you know, this is what Jesus said. And if you want to go to heaven, we've got to live according to the teachings of Jesus. And he knew that he didn't want to be around that anymore. And so in order to have her, he left the Lord's church for a denominational church where, you know what, they figured out a way that Jesus didn't mean what he even said. It's not true anymore. They just figured out a way. And there you are. And what Jesus said keeps echoing in your ears. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. By the way, and parenthetically, in Matthew chapter 10, just so in case you got this, get this clear, you flip that over. So it's both genders, either way. It's man and his wife or wife and her husband. So it goes either way. It's not gender specific. There's some people who are not candidates for marriage. God love them, and we want the best for them, and we hope they go to heaven, and we'll help them to go to heaven and to live good and faithful and fulfilled lives. But it cannot involve marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, our Lord, the Apostle Paul, taught about our Lord and his church and said, you know what, in marriage, Your relationship to your wife is like Christ's relationship to the church. And Jesus died for the church, and I want you to love your wife like that. And then Paul, who is a member of the church, ultimately is going to give his life for Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And marriage is wonderful and good, and it's made by God. But you must always remember, teenagers, that marriage is a commitment. Now tonight, I want each of you to promise to come back because I'm going to talk about scriptures that parents ought to be teaching their children before they start dating, and principles so that you can get this right. I want you to have all the right things in your heart so that when you find him or find her and you tie that knot, that you have the stuff, that you have the stuff to stay with that person from now on. I'm so glad that you came today, and thank you for your patience and for listening. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who wants to obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need the prayers of the Christians for whatever reason, it may be something very traumatic going on in your life right now, you know that we'll be so happy to pray with you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.